With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
Perception is not reality. Not only is perception not reality, it is only a small slice of reality, and in fact, your perception may be out of touch with what is truly reality. When I look at something and make my judgment about what is reality, I actually may be not in touch with reality. I might actually be out of touch with reality.
Welcome and stay with us as Dr. Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today on In Perspective, Harry brings us part two of the message, Reality Christianity. We continue with our series, The Gospel of Christ from Genesis, The Life of Joseph. We have seen the rise of a popular new form of entertainment, reality television. However, reality television may actually be an oxymoron, for what seems like a natural sequence of events captured on camera is often carefully planned, scripted, and manipulated. We think we're watching real life unfold before our eyes, but there is actually much more going on behind the scenes than we may realize. Well, the same thing is true for what we may call reality Christianity. Like Jacob, we may have a skewed perception of our circumstances that leads us to make inaccurate assumptions about our lives. But we fail to realize what is going on behind the scenes, that the hand of God's providence is really doing more than we initially think or see, and we must therefore learn to trust Him with full confidence. Today we'll be looking at selected verses from Genesis chapters 42 and 43. Here again is Harry Reeder with part two of the message, Reality Christianity.
Christian reality number one is this: God's people can get in touch with reality if they know the hand of God's providence is really doing more than you initially think or see. And in confidence, you trust Him. Jacob has been looking at the circumstances of life, and he's been reading it, and he's been coming up with a reality assessment. Assessment number one, Joseph is no more. Assessment number two, Simeon is no more. Assessment number three, I'm about to lose Benjamin, and he's going to be no more. Assessment number four, everything is against me. My sons, look at them. Murderers, thieves, sexually immoral. My sons, did they steal from Egypt? How did that money get there? Oh, I hope it was an oversight. My sons, they keep giving information to people that are using it against me. Egypt's against me. Look, a famine, and it won't stop. It gets more severe. Everything and everyone is against me. I am the object of a grand conspiracy in the existence of life. And that's his read, his perception of reality. Jacob's perception of reality right then has never been more out of touch with true reality than at any other time in his life. When it looks like Joseph is just being real. This is reality. I got to deal with it. Joseph's gone. Simeon's gone. Benjamin's about to be gone, and everything's against me. In reality, he has never been more out of touch with reality. Joseph, he's not dead. He isn't no more. He's alive and well in Egypt. In fact, he's the second most powerful man in the world right now. Joseph isn't anymore. Joseph is actually alive and functioning under the guiding hand of the living God, having been grown through humiliation and exaltation, having been put in a position of power in order. Joseph isn't no more. Joseph is the preserver of humanity in general, and he is the preserver of God's people in particular. He's the one that would interpret the dream, set up the plan, and be able to preserve the people in God's common grace, all of humanity, and be able to preserve God's redemptive people as he'll take care of Jacob and his family. Joseph isn't no more. Joseph is busily doing in the lives of Jacob's sons what Jacob should have been doing all the while. He's working on their hearts for you. Joseph isn't dead. He's actually working on your sons for you. Well, Simeon is no more. Simeon's not dead. Simeon has never been more safe in his entire life than he is right now. He has free room and board. He is under the care of the second most powerful man in the world. He has food, provisions, pardon, and the man taking care of him is his brother who loves him. Benjamin is not on the brink of disaster. On the contrary, he is about to be positioned to work in absolute concert with the one whom God is going to choose to bring a redeemer, Judah. And Jacob, everything against you, you've never had more going for you. God has brought what was necessary to get your attention. God is working on your sons to turn them in from a treacherous mob into 12 patriarchs for God's covenant people. He's breaking them. He's working in their life. Jacob, you've never had more going for you. Your God is working through your son Joseph. Through you is coming the preserver of the world. Your God is working into the lives of your sons. Their patriarchs are being established. And God is working in the life of Judah. Watch him step up, because through him will come the Lion of Judah. And God is working on him. Oh, I understand why the initial read of the circumstances would lead you there through the eyes of fear. But there are some other eyes. Lord, teach me to look through the eyes of life. The eyes of faith, which focus upon you, that is fully realized that the hand of God's providence is always accomplishing far more than the initial read of the circumstances would suggest to me. While you thought everything was against you, God was working on Joseph. And oh, Jacob, I can't wait till you become like your son Joseph, who, when everything was seemingly going against him, realized that God was with him. Whether it was Potiphar's house, whether it was a pit, whether it was a prison, he never read the love of God through the circumstances. He believed the love of God and the presence of God would take him through those circumstances. And in fact, God was using them in his life. My dear friends, my brothers and sisters, I know job loss, the loss of a loved one, a sickness, I know those things hurt deeply. I know they strike deeply. I know that. And by no means is this text calling you and me to just simply cavalierly say, well, they died, but that's God's plan. Well, they're sick, but that's God's plan. Oh, no. That's not what it's calling. What it's calling you to understand is, even in a broken world, your God is at work in ways that you cannot see. And most of all, God is at work in you. That's the good. See, as soon as I say, the doctrine of divine providence in Romans 8:28, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. We immediately come up with, you know, oh yeah, I remember the time that I was riding along in my car and I got stopped, and then the stoplight broke, and then it broke three more times, and it broke four more times, and I got so upset, and then I drove off, and there was a wreck one block away. Look what God saved me from. He was working all things together for good. I know that kind of thing happens, and I understand that that happens. But what is more glorious is what's happening in us. There's the good. There's the real good. Not just I can keep seeing how these circumstances are hooked together for His glory and my good, but what is He doing in me in the midst of... Let me give you an example. A couple of weeks ago, we took a team over to the church, to Scotland, in order to do the Embers to a Flame conference. And I was really looking forward to going there. Anytime I can get to the Holy Land, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to serve the Lord. And so there we were on our way over there, and we sat for almost 2 hours out here at our airport because of a weather delay. And so Pastor Cheeley goes up and he talks to the attendant. He says, you know, we got to get all the way over to Scotland, and we've got this plane to catch. And I, oh, don't worry. All the connections will be fine. So we sat down, no worries, no anxieties. We got on the plane. We flew up there. We landed. We got on the tram. We get over there. And as my son and I walked up to the gate, we looked, and they had closed the ramp, started pulling it back, and we're waving at the pilots who were looking at us. And they waved back at us. Can't you stop? We've got 6 people. We're on a mission. So I had an initial read of the circumstances that wasn't going too well for me right then. And I was feeling some angst. And of course, my son and I began to talk, you know, Dad, we've been kind of looking at Joseph now and in the hands of providence. You know, God's working. Oh, yeah, that's right. Okay. Well, okay, God's doing something. Okay, let's go over and... let's sit down. We went over and ate some Chinese food. That's the best way to handle a moment like that. And so sure enough, we got off on another plane, and it was just going to be about 6 hours and another extra flight. And so praise the Lord, we're going to get there. But then the next part is that instead of getting my beloved window seat with my wife beside me, I'm now in the middle section. And I'm not only in the middle section, I'm in the middle of the middle section, which is the place I despise the most to be in an airplane. And so there I am sitting there. Thankfully, my wife is on one side. Now, who is it going to be? I'm sure it's going to be somebody 6'8" and 355 pounds. I'm sure that's who it's going to be. But it was a lady that sat there, and I thanked the Lord for kind blessings. And I started opening up my books, my Bible, and my reading. And I was reading a book by John Blanchard, Have Scientists Gotten Rid of God? And as I read John Blanchard's little book there, and I could feel her attention. And I... You know, but I was just going to kind of let it, because I could sense she was going to say something. I wasn't going to open it. I was going to let her open it. And she said, you know, that you're reading, that's my problem. And I said, what? She said, well, I'm a scientist. And she said, I want to believe in God, but I can't believe in God as a scientist. I can't believe that stuff in the Bible. I can't believe about God. And she said, I'm a scientist. And I said, really? She said, yeah. And I said, you know, I'm not a scientist, but I love science. And I actually believe that's the only reason that you can do science is because there's a God. She said, oh, really? I said, sure. So I found out she's a scientist that's just finished her work on the genome project. And she's way up there. I mean, this isn't just scientists. This is capital S scientist. And it's a long way beyond my pay grade. So, but we spent the next 2 hours talking, sharing. And I began to answer her questions, and the conversation began to shift. Now, I wish I could tell you she was converted. She wasn't. And I got her hooked up with a guy here in our church that's an elder that she knew his name, and he's going to work with her. I'm going to get them worked up together and talking, and I gave her Tim Keller's book, The Reason for God, and we're corresponding back and forth, and we're going to build on that 2 hours that are there. And I could say, you know, God, okay, I would never have had this divine appointment without a missed plane. Connection. But let me tell you something. You know, the bigger deal with that was not just I got to see God was doing a lot more than getting me to Scotland later. And I got to see that God was even doing more than getting me an opportunity to sit down beside someone and plant the seeds of the gospel and reason through the faith in Christ. But God was doing something in me. There was the good. He was working in my heart. He is always doing more than the initial read of the circumstances tell you. In a death, in a promotion, in a job loss, in a birth, He is always doing more. And you need to see it through the eyes of the Lord. Even in the difficult times, one of my favorite hymns, God moves in a mysterious way. God moves in a mysterious way, His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea. He rides upon the storm. O fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy, and they shall break with blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides His smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud, it may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err as you scan His work in vain. But God will be His own interpreter, and He to you will make it plain. Second thing I want you to think about is this. We get to see a true prayer of faith. The Bible calls us to pray believingly. What does believing faith look like? Well, believing faith, the prayer of faith that Jacob gives, oh God Almighty, bless this, my children. Bless this trip. Bless this event. Bless this act. Bring back my children. Bring back Simeon. Bring back Benjamin. But oh God, if I am bereaved, I am bereaved. The prayer of faith is not a leverage tool in our hands to make God do what we think ought to be done. The prayer of faith is to call upon God, to reason with God, to bring to God all of our hearts, our desires, all that we see. And then as we bring it to Him, our God Almighty, He is our Father. And then we rest in Him and His answer. It is what Jesus did in the garden. If there be any way, let this cup pass from me. Yet not my will be done, but Thy will be done. It was done by Job with all of his friends. As they're reasoning through, why is this happening to Job? The loss of this, the loss of this, the pain of this, his health, his wealth, his family, all of this is happening. Why is it happening? And they reason and they reason and they reason. And then they get to the end and Job utters the prayer of faith. Though he slay me, yet I will serve him. It was in the lips of Daniel, Shadrach, and Meshach, and Abednego. Is when Nebuchadnezzar raised the idol, these men who tried their best to connect to that society, who bore witness, who went to the schools, who bore a testimony, who participated with the people, who served the king, good patriotism at work, even in a pagan society, and people being drawn to them. But when the society put up the pagan idol, we will not bow down. They get reported, they get sentenced. King Nebuchadnezzar in his anger said, I'm going to sentence you to death. And who will deliver you from my hand? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, hear this, O king. Whether He delivers us through the fire or from the fire, we know not. But this know, O king, our God will deliver us. And we will not bow down to your idol. Our God will deliver us, and we will not bow down to your idol. when we call upon the God, knowing that God's providence works with the prayers of His people. God moves in concert with His people, and their prayers and His providence are tied together. Yet part of our prayer of faith is not only coming to the Almighty, who alone to whom we can turn, coming with reason, coming with pleas, coming with petition, but it also means we rest in Him, because when we ask Him for an egg, He will not give us a snake. When we ask Him for bread, He will not give us a stone. But we also know this. Sometimes when we think we're asking for eggs and bread, we're really asking for snakes and stones. And our God knows it, and our God knows how to answer us. So God, we rest in You. Now that's the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith is not a leverage tool to rewrite the course of history around my desires, around my read of life. The prayer of faith is to bring all before my God and then rest in Him. If I am bereaved, I am bereaved. I rest in You. And then finally, the last practical aspect. You and I will never surrender to God's providence with the prayer of faith unless we surrender our idols. And Jacob is evidencing the work of grace. Now, in the text, he is again called Israel, his name given at his conversion. And now Israel, no longer Jacob with the eyes of fear, but now Jacob prays with faith and trusting the Almighty and resting in Him. You say, now, Harry, wait just a minute. Now, the only reason he's doing that is because of just the situation. It just got him where he couldn't do anything else but pray to the Lord. Oh, you and I have never been there? Praise the Lord. He did turn to the Lord. And praise the Lord, God orchestrated the situations that were necessary to bring him to the Lord. And then when that prayer of faith comes, he says, "And God Almighty, here is Benjamin. And here is Simeon. They are Yours. No longer the idolatry of Benjamin. I now surrender all." I surrender. I surrender all. I hold nothing back. My life is not my children. My life is not my marriage. My life is not my job. My life is not my spouse. I surrender all. I not only surrender the idols of death from this world, I surrender the tendency, as Calvin says, in my perpetual idol-making heart, I surrender my tendency to make even Your good gifts an idol in my life. I surrender Benjamin. I surrender Simeon. I surrender myself. If I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved. I surrender. But, oh, dear friends, just one last thought, and I would be remiss if I didn't do this, because as we get to see how God's grace in Jesus works in our lives, we keep getting a little peek to Jesus, don't we? Judah. Who is going to come from Judah? Jesus. Judah, Father, I'll go. I pledge my life. I offer my life. I go, and Your children, Your sons, I will bring back in my hands. Little did Judah know, he was just barely opening up a picture of one who would come from him, who would say to the Father, "All whom You've given Me, I lose not one." If this God gives His Son and you are in His hand and nothing can pluck you out of His hand, He has given Himself as a pledge and a surety, then we can know our God is working far beyond all that we see, far beyond all that we read. Our God is working all things together for our good in our heart, our good around us. Not that the things are good, but that He is orchestrating them in such a way that He's doing something in our life, making us what He's called us to be. He's raising up through us a testimony. But don't read life through the eyes of fear and call it reality. Read it through the promises of God. They're yes and amen in the One who gave Himself as a pledge, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear friend, if you haven't surrendered to Christ today, may I invite you to a Savior who has brought you to this moment, this day, who has displayed before you the riches of the one who died on a cross and gave himself as a surety for you. Would you come to him? Just put your trust in him. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. My hope is not in myself. I come to your pasture to feed from the shepherd, Jesus Christ, my Savior and Lord. And friend, would you join me even now, brothers and sisters who have already committed to Christ? Would you join me in just a moment, for just a moment? Surrender all idols. Surrender yourself. Trust the providence of God as the reality of your life in Christ.
Like Jacob, our skewed perceptions of our circumstances may lead to inaccurate assumptions about our lives. But we fail to realize that God's providence is really doing more than we initially think or see, and we must therefore learn to trust Him with full confidence. Join us again next time as we continue with our series, The Gospel of Christ from Genesis, The Life of Joseph. Now, if you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's In Perspective was taken, write and request Reality Christianity, or simply ask for message number 10739. Again, that's message number 10739. We do request a gift of $5 to underwrite the cost of the CD. That includes shipping and handling. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243, or email imperspective@briarwood.org. The Apostle Paul tells us to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. It is essential that we have a proper understanding of spiritual warfare. The idea of spiritual warfare is scoffed at by many today, relegated to the category of myths and fables. But if the believer embraces the Bible as God's Word, then we must recognize the reality of spiritual warfare, and we must get prepared for battle. What does the Bible have to say about spiritual warfare? How do we see it played out in our everyday lives? Pastor Harry Reeder delivers 15 sermons to help us understand that we might stand. This 15-set CD series is yours for $46. That includes shipping and handling. Simply go to briarwood.org/spiritual warfare. For additional audio, video, and written resources, download the Briarwood app. Go to your favorite app store, type in Briarwood PCA. This app is yours at no cost. Harry would love to hear back from you. Write In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama, 35243. Email Harry at inperspective@briarwood.org. Join us again next time as Harry Reeder takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.